for it. And back in August, people started submitting questions. They wanted a sermon. They had questions. They wanted to learn about things. And so this morning, 2 weeks ago, basically, we started with questions and about, you know, how do I get this? How do I get that? And I talked about God's wisdom, how that God's wisdom is the most important thing, you know, you can get. You need the God's wisdom. And you got to be careful because the devil, anything God puts a premium on, the devil counterfeits it. Okay, so in Proverbs chapter 3, God says, if you have a choice between wealth and wisdom, choose wisdom every time. Because if you have wisdom, you'll get wealth. That's what he said in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. He said that it's more precious than gold and silver. It's more precious, God's wisdom. But because God put such a premium on his wisdom, the devil counterfeits it. And in James, we saw that the devil's wisdom is earthly, sensual, and devilish, and it captures us because we find ourselves following a different kind of wisdom, and it fools us, and we wonder why we don't get the results we were hoping for. It's because we didn't follow God's wisdom. And then this morning, I was answered a series of questions on how do I do this? How do I do that? How do I minister like this preacher? How do I help people? How do I deal with a spouse that's hard to deal with? How do I deal with a child that's rebellious? How do I deal with a toxic person at work? How do I handle this? How do I handle that? So this morning, I talked to you about the most important, the most powerful resource in the universe, and that's prayer. Now, for some reason, when I got to the word powerful, y'all perked up, but the minute I said the word prayer, y'all went, oh yeah. And the truth is, it's the most underutilized. It's the most underutilized. I know. Why? Because I'm the one who got convicted by that message as I was studying it. I was the one that needed that message this morning that I preached. And because I had gotten used to praying and nothing happening. And I'm telling you, God really, really helped me as I studied that message. And you got the leftovers. So anyway, it was good stuff. I enjoyed it. So tonight, I'm answering the question. Now, it's kind of technical tonight, little technical stuff tonight. Tonight's not, do you have God's wisdom? Did I send you the wrong one, brother? Oh, you have to get Phil for me. We're in John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. John chapter 1 and verse 12 and verse 13. I may have sent Phil the wrong one tonight. We're going to be talking about how salvation works. That's the actual message for tonight. Because people have been asking me questions and they want to know, because especially in the military, y'all PCS, y'all travel, y'all get sent to different places and you have to find a new church wherever you go. And the new fancy buzzword is Reformed theology, and other places it's Calvinism. And what's the difference between Calvinism and Reformed theology? And what's the difference between Arminianism? And what's this debate about lordship salvation and free grace and salvation by election? What does all this stuff talk about? Well, I could bore you to tears, or bore you to sleep going through all the details, or could we just look at what the real thing is, and then you'd be able to see where all the rest of it's off. Did I send you the wrong one, Phil? Should be called How Salvation Works.
I think that's my mistake. I just forgot to edit the slide.
That's my bad. Okay. John chapter 1 and verse 12. Look what it says. But as many as received him. This is talking about Jesus. Now you know this because verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Who? The Word. And without him, without Jesus, without the Word, was not anything made that was made. Well, how do you know the Word is Jesus? Well, that's easy because verse 14, and the Word was made flesh. Okay, who is that? That's Jesus. So you know that Jesus is the Word, because the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Okay? So the Word, Jesus, in the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Jesus, and without Jesus was not anything made that was made. Jesus is the part of the Godhead that made everything. He's the one who spoke it into existence. So in verse number 12, but as many as received him, that's Jesus, to them gave he, that's Jesus. You got to get your pronouns right, brothers and sisters. You got to slow down and get your pronouns right. But as many as received Jesus, him, to them, to the person who received Jesus, to that person gave Jesus power to become the sons of God. So it's all about receiving Christ, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You are born of God. In every discipline, there are extremes. And in the gospel, you have to understand, if you can think of the gospel as a road, and on either side of the road, there is a ditch. And in each one of those ditches, one of them is Arminianism, one is Calvinism. One is Reformed theology, one is lordship salvation and free grace and all these things. They're extremes. Salvation, real salvation, is something God does to you because of what God did for you. Take your Bible. We're gonna look at what salvation is not, and then we're going to look at what salvation is. But remember, before we get into it, we need God to show us. You don't need me. I get it wrong sometimes. Never take what I say at face value. Look at what the book says. And if I could help you in anything, if you walk away tonight with anything, don't just take what somebody says on the internet at face value. Listen, get your Bible out. Read it for yourself. Check up on these guys. I mean, even I get excited and get to preaching, and I'll get it wrong. I'll say it wrong, and I'll go back and listen to a message and go, where'd that come from? Man, sometimes I get scatterbrained, and I'm like, why? Sometimes I'll say Moses built the ark, and I'm like, wrong ark, dude. You know, it's too late. It's out there in cyberspace, and now you can't fix it. So you check everything, because just because it sounds spiritual and logical does not mean it's scriptural. So, if we know the truth, we'll be able to spot error. So what salvation is not? Take your Bible, jump to Romans. You're in John. On the other side of John is Acts. Then you're going to find Romans chapter number 4 and verse number 5. It's not something you earn. Salvation is not something you work for. It's not of works. Romans chapter 4 and verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. You understand? It's not by works, okay? Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, if you're taking notes. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saves us. Works do not save you. You cannot work your way into heaven. Well, what about the verse in Peter that says that baptism doth also now save us? No, the Bible says, if you'll go there in 1 Peter, all the way in the back of the book, just after Hebrews, Hebrews chapter number 3 and verse number 21, if you read it in context, it says, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Whenever you see like or as, what is that? That's simile. And a figure is a picture. Baptism is a picture of what saves us. Have you ever been to a performance of a pantomime where nobody says anything, but they're acting something out? And you can, I mean, like opera. I do not understand Italian, right? I don't understand Italian. Do you understand Italian? Do anybody in here understand Italian or Latin? Miss Cleo's not here. She's the only one I know. You know Latin. They're singing. I don't understand what they're saying, but by the way they are acting, I can understand what's going on in the performance because of the thing they're acting out, the figure they are portraying, the picture they are portraying. Baptism pictures what saves us. It's the like figure. It is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. You see what I'm saying? You can't work your way to heaven. Salvation is not a work. Salvation is not a religion. Take your Bible, go to John chapter 3. Go back to John, go to John chapter 3. You know, the most religious person you're going to meet in the Bible, one of them is Nicodemus. Nicodemus in John 3, verse 1 and 2, he had everything right according to his peers. He was one of the religious leaders in Israel. And everybody, if you ask anybody, does Nicodemus got his junk together? Yeah, man, he walked right, talked right, acted right, ate right, dressed right, smelled right, spoke right. He did everything right. But in verse number 3, Jesus said unto Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse number 4, Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? What picture is Jesus using to illustrate salvation that Nicodemus is picking up on? Human childbirth. Ladies, human childbirth. Do the children help you give birth? No, they actually don't help you. They're not much help at all, are they? They can actually try to come out backwards sometimes or upside down or, right? Who does all the work? Mama does. Daddy don't even do that kind of work. He tries to be there. He tries to be helpful. He tries to be supportive. But who's doing all the... It's not a religion that saves us. It's what God does. He births us. That's what it is. It's not righteous living. In Matthew 10, the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and said, what must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus, he knows what's going on. He knows the scoop. So he lists a bunch of the Ten Commandments. And the rich young ruler goes, well, I've kept all those since my youth up. Which is a lie. None of us have kept the Ten Commandments. Right? Come on now, right? Oh, I've kept all those since I was a kid. You know, I always say, can you name them? Because if you can't list them, you can't follow them. Okay, but seriously, yeah, let's just say he could list them, right? And Jesus said, yeah, but one thing you lack. And he lays it out for him. And the guy leaves. He says, I can't do that. It's not a righteous living, and it's not a religious experience. In Acts chapter 9, Simon Magnus, the sorcerer, sees the experience everybody's having in trusting Christ and speaking in tongues, and the Holy Spirit come upon them. But he offered the apostles money and says, here, I want that. You can't buy your way into heaven. It's not turning over a new leaf. Imagine a little boy is having fun playing in a mud puddle. And he comes in the house and he walks in through the living room on mama's new white carpet. Now she loves the child. But she springs into action. Does she remove the boy from the home and throw him away? No, she cleans him up. She didn't try to get him to promise not to play in the mud anymore. She just cleaned him up. You know, God hates sin just like moms hate mud. And God loves the sinner just like God hates sin. And because of God's love, God cleans us up and makes the sinner acceptable. Listen to what Isaiah 1 and verse 18 says. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. The Bible says, come now. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, I recognize you're a sinner. They shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Salvation required that Jesus Christ would give his life and shed his blood so that our sins might be washed away. Even the vilest of sinner can be made pure in God's sight. You know, Jesus said we must be born again. Why? Because we're dead in trespasses and sins. That's what Ephesians 2:1 says. We're dead means separated from God. We're dead. You know, dead people are oblivious to their circumstances. And that's why in 2 Corinthians 4:4, the Bible says those that are lost are blind to their circumstances. And I was an adult when I got saved. And so I was blind. I used to drive by churches and think, what a waste of time. What a bunch of fools. People wasting their life following after some God you can't see. I knew I was lost. Why? Because I could enjoy sin without feeling guilty. But you understand, God is the person who's been sinned against. Our sin is directly against God. And it's our sin that separates us from God. Look at Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 1 and 2. Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities, that's the sin that's in our hearts, the things we think about, have separated between you and your God. Separated. That's what separated us. And your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. So what does it mean to be born again? What does it mean? What does it mean? Take your Bible, go to Mark chapter 1. Mark, second book of the New Testament, Mark. You got Matthew, and then you have Mark, chapter number 1 and verse 15. What salvation is? You cannot work your way to heaven. See, there's only two. See, you can take all the world's religions and you can dump them into one of two categories. There's the work your way to heaven crowd, and then there's the ones that believe that it's what God does and has done for you. Grace. You understand it's do or it's done. It's that simple. It's what God has, it's people who are trying to work their way, be good enough. You know them. You know that's what they believe. And you think about it. It's do this, do that, do this, do that. It's rites, rituals, and ceremonies. Or it's the blood. Look at Mark 1 and verse 15. In verse 14, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel. What is the gospel? Well, that's the good news. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 1 through 4, Paul lays out the definition of what the good news is. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved. This is what saves you. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. This is what saves us. If you don't believe me, go to Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Romans chapter 1 and then verse 16. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Look what the Bible says. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. There's that word again. For it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. This is what saves us. We are not saved by joining a church. We are not saved by baptism. We are not saved by communion. We are not saved by a rite, ritual, or a ceremony. It is the gospel that saves. So back in Mark chapter 15, Jesus said, the time is fulfilled. Mark 1:15, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. So repentance is not a work we do. Repentance is sorrow. It's understanding that my sin has been against a holy God. Sorry that I have violated his law. Sorry that I have dishonored his character. I'm sorry that I've disgraced the one that loves me more than anyone else in the world. You think, really? You think that? Not sorry that you got caught. Sorry that the one that loves you the most, we sinned against that person. Take your Bible, go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And you think, I want you to look at this. John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Again, verses 1 through 7, Jesus is using human childbirth to try to explain this to Nicodemus. Nick, this isn't something you do. This isn't something you do for God. This isn't something you earn or live up to. There's no line that you attain to. There's no line you get to cross and you're home free. That's not what this is about. You are born of God. You must be born again. And in verse number 9, Nicodemus goes, and how can these things be? What am I missing, Jesus? What am I missing here? You understand, I have been trained since a child. I have the bulk of the Old Testament committed to memory. Give me a verse and I can spit it out, is what he could say. Ask me a question, I can tell you what the Torah says. I got all my clothes just right. I have all my little trappings of Judaism just right. And Jesus says in verse 14, as Moses, let me give you an example from your history, Nicodemus. Something from your history you'll remember. Every Jewish person was taught this. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Do you remember that story of Moses? Do you remember that story? Y'all were marching through the desert from Egypt after our Father in heaven freed you from slavery and brought you through the Red Sea and brought you to a place where there was no water, and y'all started to murmur and complain, and God sent in those red snakes and everybody who got bit died. And y'all repented and said, God, we're sorry. We shouldn't have complained. And God told Moses, listen, you take a bunch of brass and you beat it into a snake, into a symbol of a snake, and you put it up on a pole, which, by the way, is the picture of the American Medical Association. That's where they got it from. They stole it from the Old Testament. You put that pole in the middle of the camp, and anyone who gets bit, if they will look to that pole, they will be healed. If they'll look to that brazen snake, that brazen serpent, if they will turn by faith. Now, it sounds kind of foolish, doesn't it? Doesn't it kind of foolish? Now, you be Moses for just a second. People are dying. Their babies are dying. They're expecting you to come up with some sort of a salve or a balm or some sort of a poultice or a bandage or something that's supposed to cure snake bite. And you're like, listen, I spoke to God, and God said I'm supposed to take this snake of brass and I'm gonna put it on this pole. You see this pole? I'm putting it in the middle. All you got to do when your baby is and your little boy or girl is bit is get them to look at the snake in the middle of the camp, and they'll be fine. Really? Imagine, gentlemen, going home to your tent telling your wife that story. Well, what did he say? Well, he said if we get bit, we're to look at he made some snake thing, and it's on a pole. But what did he say? Well, if we get bit, we're supposed to go outside and look at that. But how's that supposed to work? I don't know. He just said, if we get bit, we're supposed to go outside and look at that. Imagine that. Jesus said, remember, Nicodemus, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, and it worked. You can go back to that story. And it worked. And everyone who looked at it by faith, believing God at his word, was healed. Taking God at his word, they were healed. Jesus said, even so, just like that, in the same manner, in the same way, must the Son of Man be lifted up. He will be put on a pole. Heaven will not want, cannot take him, and earth will not want him. Verse 15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Just like they looked at the serpent on the pole. See, the problem is not salvation being difficult. The problem is we use human logic so we can sound spiritual and intelligent in front of our friends. And we start splitting the hairs and everything unravels. For some reason, children can understand it without any problems. The children downstairs get it. Jesus said, "Let the children come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." They get it. They don't have a problem understanding it. When God said, "You get bit, look at the snake." When you realize you're a sinner, look to me and believe. Take me at my word, and I'll save you. That's it. It's that simple. Verse 15, 14 says, "Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Now that didn't sit well with Nicodemus. He's like, "Well, you know, well then why is there like a morning sacrifice and a noon sacrifice and an evening sacrifice? You know, wait a minute. What?" So Jesus elaborates. Verse 16, the most widely printed verse in the world. Verse 16 starts off with the word "for," which means because. The reason why, Nicodemus, is because God so loved the world. Because, that's what "for" means. When somebody says, "Did you hear so-and-so got arrested?" And you'll say, "Well, what did they arrest him for?" Which means, because why, or why was he arrested? Because. "For God so loved the world," because God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There's that word "for" again. Because. Why? Why? Why would he make it so simple? Why would God make it so simple? Why wouldn't God have all these rules, rites, ceremonies, and rituals? Like, if you don't wear a suit, you don't get to go to heaven. You know they didn't have these back then? They didn't have these things back then. Why would God make this a requirement to be right with him? That's dumb. Can I get an amen? Amen. Right? I mean, that dumb? Right? Why do you got to have the pastor's haircut to be right with God? That's just dumb. They didn't have it. Like, I mean, did anybody have my haircut back then? I don't even know why I have my haircut. Right? I mean, think about it. I mean, why would all this outward trapping of religion, where did all that come from? And we think we're so enlightened. No, look. Look, it's simple. Just like Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, and everybody who took God at his word looked to the one and believed. Everyone who turns and looks to me and takes God at his word and believes. See, when they turn, that's what repentance is. When you turn from your sin, because it was their sin that caused the snake to bite them. When we turn and realize that I'm a sinner and my sin is against God, I turn from my sin to God and I go, "God, I'm sorry." And I look to the one who hung on the cross as payment for my sin. "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son." Put your name in there. "For God so loved me that he gave his only begotten Son, that me, that when I believed in him, I would not perish, but I would have everlasting life." Why? Because God did not send his Son into the world to condemn me, but that I, through him, might be saved. Make it personal. Verse 17 is just as, and 15 and 17 are just as important as 16, but 16 is the most widely printed verse in the world. That's salvation. I am to repent. I am to believe the gospel. And at the moment I believe, I'm born again. Take your Bible, go all the way to the back of the book, just before the book of the Revelation, and find number 1 John, verse number 5. Chapter 5, 1 John 5 and verse 1. First John 5 and verse 1. Look what it says. 1 John 5 and verse 1. Now, the thing is, when we believe the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ it's the object of our faith. It's what my faith and trust is in. My faith and trust is not in the fact that I turned from my sin. It's not in the fact that I prayed some prayer. It's not in the fact that you know, it's the fact that I believe that's where my sin was paid for. That was the one who paid the penalty for my sin. And in 1 John 5:1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, he is the one. He is the one who hung on the tree. He is the one who bore my sin on Calvary. Look what it says. Is the Christ is born of God. How does this happen? Well, it's a work that God does to us. Take your Bible, go to Ephesians chapter 2. Now, Ephesians is after Acts and Romans, 1st and 2nd Galatians, or 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and then Galatians, Then you find Ephesians chapter 2. It's something God does to us, just like women give birth to children. Birthing is what mom does to the child. Salvation and a new birth is what God does to us. And you, look at that, Ephesians 2:1, and you hath he quickened. Now that's 1611 English, it means made alive. That's what quickened means. And you hath he quickened, or made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. It's something God did to you. Look at verse number 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We're his workmanship. It's a work God does to us through his word. Now, in 1 Corinthians, if you go back a few pages, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 15, he uses the word of God, and that's where we find the Gospels, in the Word of God, 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 15. It says, for though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, ye have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. It was through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ written down in the Word. I remember that night when the preacher came to my house and he took my Bible and he brought me to Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. And the Bible said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Who is included in that, John? The word all. And I'm like, well, I guess that includes me. John, do you believe you're a sinner? And I'm like, well, yeah. And he said, do I need to ask your wife for clarification? Oh, no, no. We both know I'm a sinner. And then he took me to Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. Well, let's go look at that real quick. Go to Romans. You're right there in 1 Corinthians. Go to Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. For the wages of sin. You know what a wage is, right? Y'all work for a living. You know what a wage is. We get real concerned about wages around here, don't we? Right? We get real concerned about what happens to our wages. Right? We want them to... Which direction do you like your wage to go? Right? You don't really... You don't like it when they stay like this, but you dead sure don't like it when they go like that. Right? Right? So the wages, you know what it is. What we deserve. What the payment of sin. What I deserve. What I get. My compensation. For the compensation of my sin is death. But, I love that. Look at that next phrase. But the gift. Okay, hold on now. A wage is you being compensated for something you did. What's a gift? It's free because somebody loved you. It's not complicated. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now you tell me where that definition allows you to have to work for it. Now look, I understand. When I say things like that, some people are going to come out of the woodwork. Maybe at Christmas when you're at home visiting family, Uncle Fester is going to come up and go, well, you this. You think you can just live any old way you want to. No, trust me. Trust me. If you really are born again and you realize how much your sin hurts the heart of God, you really don't want to. But we still sin every day. It's about a different attitude. We're still sinners. I don't think it's a license to go out there and just kill people. Right? How many people would still be alive if it was a license? Right? But seriously, it's a gift. Where do people think, well, you got to dress a certain way, you got to act a certain way, you've got to do certain things to live up to a certain standard, or God is somehow going to go, gee, I'm sorry, there's not enough credit on your heaven account. Declined. Do you think the funeral home's going to keep you until the credit score gets higher? Is that how you think it works? Some religions believe that. Look, if it's anything but free to you, then it's not a gift. So when you start asking yourself, well, wait a minute. Well, Calvinism teaches that man is too depraved to make a decision, so God made all the decisions and you don't have a choice. Now, that's not what I read here. Because when you go on in Romans chapter number 10, and it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That sounds like a choice you have to make, doesn't it? Did I misread that? English wasn't my first language. I had to be taught it. I had to go to school, just like you, right? And know what that says? You have to make a choice. God, see, for you to be saved, there had to be three votes. God voted yes, the devil voted no, and you're the tiebreaker. He's not going to make you, but he offered it to you. And the Bible says that God said yes, the devil said no, and now it's up to you. Take your Bible, go back to Romans chapter 5. It's a free gift. But I want you to see something that's incredible. Something that changes our attitude. Here in Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, the Bible says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for those who were lost, every one of us. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men, all of them. The Bible says in Peter, he died even for those wicked, ungodly, false prophets. Verse number 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. You're going to have a hard time getting somebody else to stand in your place and put their head in the guillotine, even if you were a good person. Yet peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. Maybe you would. Maybe for a battle buddy. Maybe you're on patrol. You're the guy nearest the grenade. You're the guy nearest the IED. Improvised explosive device, maybe he would. And we've got heroes in our nation that have done such a thing. But look at verse number 8. It starts with the word but. You need to grasp this. In contrast to you jumping on a grenade for a group of people you love dearly and would lay down your life for, God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, God, he laid down his life for people who hate him, for people who didn't know him, for people who would curse his name. Christ died, and look at that word, for. That means as a substitute. Christ died for us. All of a sudden, the concept of, well, I guess salvation's a license for me to just live any way I want to because I have fire insurance. Then you don't understand what salvation is. Then you don't understand how wicked you really are. Because when you see how holy God is, it's not hard to see how wicked you are. And then to realize somebody would love you that unconditionally. It changes you. And then to realize he offered that as a free gift. And all he asked you to do was to turn and admit you're a sinner and believe and just say, I'm taking you at your word. You know, the night I got saved, October 9th, 1990, when I prayed, it was just something simple like this. You know, I'm just taking you at your word, God. I believe your word's true. I believe it. I'm going to take you at your word. Gee, I believe you died. I'm a sinner. I believe you died in my place, and I'm asking you to forgive me and be my Savior. I believe you died for me. That's it. I didn't have a big emotional, the emotions, the feelings came later. But I knew what that meant. Do you remember the story of Abraham and Isaac? Abraham and Isaac went out for a walk. Remember that? They walked 3 days to get to a specific mountaintop in Genesis 22. Do you remember that story? God said, you go put him on an altar and you sacrifice him. Do you remember this? Genesis 22, you ought to read it. It's really cool. 3 days they walked to a specific spot. Abraham is walking along with his son, and his son in Genesis 22 says, hey, Dad, you know, here's the knife and here's the coals of fire, but where's this lamb for a sacrifice? And in verse 8, Abraham says, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So he gets up there and he builds the altar and he ties his teenage son and lays him on the altar and grabs that knife and he rears back to kill his son because the sacrifice, you have to cut its throat and bleed it out and then burn it. And just before he goes to cut the throat of his son, God stops him. And he turns around and there's a ram with its horns caught in a thicket. And he grabs that ram and puts it in place of, in the stead of Genesis 22. And verse 14 says, instead of Isaac. Nobody understood substitution like Isaac did. So instead of Isaac being the sacrifice, God's provided lamb became the substitute, the sacrifice. And as they walked home, Abraham called it Jehovah Jireh. In the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen again. You fast forward some 800 years, and that hilltop was Calvary. Because at the time of Abraham, it was just a dusty hilltop. But 800 years later, the city of Jerusalem was built on that hillside. And that hilltop was Calvary, outside the city wall. Same hilltop where Abraham laid Isaac. You know, another guy who understood substitution was a guy named Barabbas. Do you remember the story of Barabbas? Mark 15. Barabbas was a thief and a killer. He was a zealot trying to overthrow the Roman Empire. And he was slated to die on a cross. And he heard the crowd shouting and screaming and going nuts. And he got drug out of his cell. And he got up here next to Pilate, and some guy in a robe covered in blood with a crown of thorns on his head, beaten, unrecognizable, standing over there, barely holding himself up. And Pilate washing his hands. What shall I do with him who is called Jesus, the King of the Jews? And they all shout, crucify him, crucify him. And he goes, why? What evil has he done? I will chastise him and release him. I'm supposed to release somebody on the Sabbath or on the Passover, and they shall give us Barabbas. See, this was Barabbas' cross that was supposed to be carried up the way of suffering that day. It was Barabbas' cross that was supposed to be in the middle. Imagine Barabbas as he was being drug out of his cell in chains was thinking, okay, this is it. This is it. You know, I've had a good run. I've killed me a few Roman soldiers. I've created some havoc. I've overturned some stuff. I've done all the damage I could to the Roman Empire. I'm going to give my life, and hopefully I'll be a martyr and I'll inspire other people. And he thought for sure this was it, guys. This is going to be it now. I'm going to hang on a cross. It may take me 3 days to die, but I'll do my best to suck it up and soldier on. But the crowd shouted, release Barabbas. Nobody understood. He'd heard about this carpenter from Nazareth. He'd heard about him. Nobody understood substitution like Barabbas, because that cross was his. And the sign that was going to be nailed on that cross that day had his name on it. They flipped it over and wrote Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, in Greek, Hebrew, and Latin. Salvation is the fact that that cross in the middle should have been ours. And on that day, God shouted from heaven, I'll go to the cross. From the very foundation of the world, the Bible says, the moment God, the thought of creating mankind and knowing mankind would need a Savior, before he ever laid the foundation of the world, God knew he'd need a Savior. And the Son of Man, Jesus, second person of the Trinity, said, I'll go and I'll die for our creation. I'll die. Should have been your cross, should have been my cross. The backside of Jesus' placard should have had my name on it and my sins listed. See, real salvation is a gift. It's not a compulsory thing. Calvinism says that it's irresistible grace. Well, you just can't help but get saved. But some of you, I'm sorry, God has chosen you to go to hell, and some of you have gone and chose heaven. So I'm sorry, you can't go. That's a lie. God chose for everybody, because in 2 Peter 3:9, the Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So when you move next with your military or with your job, and it says Reformed theology, just turn around and walk out. It's garbage. That's garbage. It's a free gift. It's offered to all humanity. It's not offered to some and not to others. Lordship salvation, that's just you. Okay, great. You chose. Now you have to. Jesus brought the bar up here. Now it's your turn to keep it up there, or you don't get to stay. That's garbage. You either are kept or you're not. The Bible says you're kept by the power of God. Take your Bible. Go to John chapter 6. Go to John chapter 6 and verse 37. Can you lose your salvation? John chapter 6 and verse number 37. There are people tonight, maybe even in your family, who wonder, am I going to heaven? Am I going to heaven? Am I going to heaven? Well, did you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior? Did you believe on Him? Yes. Jesus is speaking, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me. Well, did you come to Christ? I did. October 9th, 1990, 9 o'clock. I wrote it down. That's why I know. Look at that next phrase. I will in no wise cast out. What does that mean? That means there isn't a reason I can give God that he would throw me away. Now, you think on that just for a second. Some of you, in the name of freedom, have answered the call to our nation and have seen the worst of humanity. And I thank God that you answered that call, and I thank God that... men and women of integrity, men and women who were put in impossible situations, have had to do some very distasteful, terrible things to stay alive and to make sure the mission got done. Do you realize you still weren't alone? God was with you, and you have not crossed a line. God said, I will in no wise cast you out. Do you understand that? You didn't cross a line. God was with you. You answered the call. You did as you were told to and you needed to do. You didn't cross a line. God said, there's no reason I'll throw you away. But you don't know what I've done. You don't know where I've been. Well, let me help you with this. Look at John 10. God loves you. You understand? David murdered his own friend so he could steal his friend's wife. That's pretty bad. That's pretty bad. God still called him man after his own heart. God still used him. God still forgave him. Look at John 10 and verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never, when does that end? Never perish. Neither shall any man, that includes you, by the way, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man, that includes you, is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. You are not stronger than God. You know, Moses was a murderer. Moses murdered an Egyptian and hid it. You understand? You think, no, you don't know what I've done. It doesn't matter. Either God meant it when he said it, or we're all wasting our time. It's either clear, plain, and straight, exactly. Either God meant what he said, or it's all a bunch of hooey. You see, the question you have to ask yourself is God big enough? Is God bigger than your biggest mistake? And I'm telling you, based on Scripture, God is bigger than your biggest mistakes. God is bigger than your biggest sins. God loved you. God sent his Son to die for every sin, all sins. No one is beyond the reach of God. If they'll just turn and admit, it's God, I see you. It's me. I'm wrong. I'm sorry. I love you. Forgive me. And God says, come on home. I believe you. It's me. I forgive you. The word justified, now we're out of time. There's like 8 or 9 different words that describe salvation. One of them is justified. And even though you're going to have a hard time swallowing this, the word justified in Leviticus 14 and Matthew 8 and 2 Corinthians 5 and Romans 3 and Romans 8 means just if I'd never sinned. That's what justified means. That when God saved you, he wiped the record clean because his blood continues to cover your sin. And that's why God can call you his child. Because every one of your sins was future to Christ when he hung on a cross. Even the sins you've yet to commit were future. They're all under the blood, the day you trusted Christ. See, God the Father saw you in his foreknowledge, trust Christ on Calvary. Jesus hanging on a cross 2,000 years ago saw you trust Christ. You were on his mind. The Holy Spirit saw you saved the day you bowed your head and believed on Jesus. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. It's not about how you feel. It's not about how big your sins are or how small your sins are. It's not about what the internet preacher says. It's about what does the book say. And the Bible says, if you've turned and believed the gospel, just like simple faith, just like Moses lifted up the serpent, you've turned to him and said, God, it's me. I'm sorry. I believe you bore my sin on Calvary. Forgive me. I believe. Have you done that? John 3:36 says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And it's a gift. I remember the day. I remember where I was. I remember. I know how I was saved. I know where I was. I didn't necessarily feel any different at the moment. But I knew the Bible was true. And I knew the feelings would come later. And they have. The question is, what are you putting your faith and trust in? Baptism can't save you. Communion can't save you. Catechism does not save you. God has no grandchildren. When were you saved? Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. That's how salvation works. That is exactly how salvation works. Every head bowed and every eye closed. I want to pray. The Bible says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Father, tonight, as we contemplate these truths, Father, tonight, let us put aside our foolish thoughts of things that are human logic, but Father, trust your word, believe it, and put our faith and trust in what you've said. And Father, we thank you, God, that you're the God who cannot lie. And Father, tonight, our faith and trust is in you and in what you've done for us. And God, tonight we ask, God, you'd forgive us of our sin because we allow it sometimes to cloud our judgment and our vision. And Father, tonight, as your children, we come before you knowing that it's you who keeps us and never throws us away. God, if there's one here tonight that's never trusted you as Savior, that's never called upon you and believed, God, give them that opportunity right now to pray and turn to you to admit they're a sinner, to ask you to forgive them, to admit they believe you bore their sin on Calvary and took their place and saved them. And for us, your children, God, give us the courage to explain our testimony to someone else. Bring someone to mind right now, God, that we may talk to you about them and bring them before you tonight in prayer and have the courage to share it with others. As she plays tonight, God, we ask, speak to our hearts, and we'll obey in Jesus' name. Amen. With every head bowed and every eye closed, that's how salvation works. Won't you take a moment and talk to God? If you'd like someone to pray with you, I'm here. Whatever your need is, whatever your burden, whatever your discouragement, I'm here. Let's pray. Let's talk together. Has never heard your story. Who needs to hear? Do your kids know your story? Do your children know the day you got saved? Have they heard it? Do they know the salvation testimony of your mom, of their mom or their dad? If something happened to you, would they know? My parents are in heaven. I heard their story. They told me. Just like you are. For God so loved the world that he gave us his one and only Son to save us, whoever believes in him. Our Father and our God, thank you, God, for loving us like that, for offering us eternal life. Father, may we tell everyone what you've done for us and what you'll do for them. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. May I look this way.